I'd like to turn you now to the Word of God and to two chapters from the book of Genesis. Firstly, chapter 28, and then chapter 32. The book of Genesis, reading firstly chapter 28. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And then we turn to Genesis chapter 32. And in the intervening chapters, there are hundreds of miles and 20 years and four wives and 11 children before we encounter Jacob again, not so far from the place where we just left him. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats, and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servant, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives and two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And may the Lord bless to us, and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. We continue this evening in this series, which we have called The Church Through All Ages, in which we are reflecting upon the biographies of the Lord's people given us in Scripture, and seeing how that their experience and the nature of their salvation is one and the same with our own. that there have not been alterations and changes in the purposes of God, that there have not been different dispensations where God has acted differently or according to a different scheme, but that salvation has always and only been by that one way which God hath appointed, namely by grace and through faith, and through faith, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though perhaps we fail to recognize it, or a traditional line of teaching would deny it, yet nevertheless, as we have come through these different characters of the Old Testament so far, we see how that in every case these facts are the same, and these factors are in place, and that God's grace is to be seen at work, and the exercise of faith, and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as manifested unto these individuals. And so last time, as we considered the brief biography of Isaac, as it is given us in the Scriptures, Isaac, we see too, was a man of faith, and Scripture describes him as such, shows that he had faith, as did his father Abraham, and as ultimately would his son Jacob after him. And we noted how that the faith which Isaac had for a long period of his life was founded upon that which he had learned at the lips of others. It was not until much later in his life that God directly appeared unto Isaac, and that he was privileged to receive divine revelation immediately to himself. But on the basis of that which he heard by the testimony and witness and teaching of others, he too believed God and was content to live that nomadic and pilgrim existence throughout the entirety of his life, never departing more than a few tens of miles from the region of Canaan in which he was born and brought up. And it was on the strength of this faith, founded upon the taught word of God, that he too endured that trial upon Mount Moriah, and that he too believed God and looked for that heavenly and spiritual city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we noted that how, as with these other characters also, the faith of Isaac was ever at war with the old nature and the inclinations of the flesh, as so often proves to be the case, and we see it waxing and waning in his life and testimony too. We see how that personally he favored Esau and wished, if anything were possible, that Esau could be his successor and heir in spiritual things as well as in practical things. And yet how it proved not to be the case, and how his heart must have grieved at that instance of the trading of the birthright which occurred between his sons, and how, as his sight failed and he imagined death was at hand, he sought to humanistically confer the blessing upon Esau. And then, even at the 11th hour, his attempts were shown to be futile, and he trembled exceedingly, and saw the sovereignty of God at work and his own inability to do anything against it or to thwart the purposes and will of God, which were not according to the flesh or to the will of man, but according to God's unconditional grace. And thus, as we read there at the commencement of chapter 28, there seems to have been a greater realization now on the part of Isaac, who speaks the blessing directly to Jacob and acknowledges the work and the hand of God in these things by faith. Hebrews 11:20 tells us Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in that order, you see, concerning things to come. But now we come, with the Lord's help, to this character Jacob, the next whom we encounter in that catalogue of faith in Hebrews and here in the narrative of the Old Testament. And as we read about Jacob, we can perhaps see something of Isaac's concerns and perhaps begin to learn why his father so doubted of him. Because Jacob, from his very birth, seems to have been this conniving and this deceitful character, this individual who was not concerned with the work of the fields and of the outdoors and of that activity of hunting which was so necessary to the sustenance of the family, but seems to have been neglectful of those things. And this matter of deceit seems to have characterized much of his early life. And you notice the complaint of his brother Esau. Is he not rightly called Jacob? His brother complains. His name meaning a cheat, a swindler, a heel grabber, to use the Old Testament analogy. And this was the nature and character of Jacob. This was the entirely unpromising material that Jacob seemed to present. And here again, we learn so much about the dealings of God by grace, that God is pleased to deal with Jacobs, that God is pleased to deal with characters who by birth and nature seem so impossible and so unlikely and so undeserving and so unmeriting of the goodness and favor of God. And yet, it is with such persons that God is pleased to work, and with such persons to whom he condescends in grace. But so far in the narrative, and bear in mind that at this point of the blessing being conferred and Jacob's departure, he was in his 70s, not some child or teenager, as sometimes wrongly depicted, and to this point in his life had shown no evidences, as we might say, of spirituality whatsoever. And even now there is this flight to Paddan Aram, and off he goes, showing no real evidence of the blessings which had been prophetically spoken whatsoever. And he rushes, as it were, from the scene, concerned only with his own survival and his own continued comfort and the pursuit of his own natural and family life, and goes from Beersheba away eastward and northward, seeking out Haran, which was hundreds of miles of traveling to be done. And the first night he stumbles into a particular region, and already it is getting dark and little preparation has been made, and so he makes this little camp for himself and finds a few large stones that will suffice for a pillow, and upon these he lies. And he never realized that he had come to Bethel. Here is Bethel, a place so significant in the record of Abraham, and so a place where God had appeared unto Abraham, a place where an altar had once been made and sacrifices offered, and perhaps these very stones upon which he laid his head were the ruins of that altar. But he was entirely thoughtless of it and entirely inconsiderate of it and not at all prepared for any encounter with God. But God met him. And here is Jacob casting himself down for sleep, perhaps availing himself of this ruined altar for his own comfort and convenience. And as he sleeps, he dreams. And behold, this vision with which we are well acquainted here in Scripture, of a ladder set up between earth and heaven, and upon it the angels of God ascending and descending. And we can contemplate perhaps Jacob in the midst of this dream and reflecting upon this vision before him and marveling that there should be this point of connection between earth and heaven, between time and eternity, between the realm of men and of angels, and wondering at the implications of this and the possibilities of it, for if there be such a connection and such a means of communication, then might there not be some access even unto God, when behold, the Lord stands at the head of this ladder, and God indeed appears, and God does indeed communicate with Jacob, and speaks in the terms described here in Genesis 28. I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And so God goes on to speak the words of this blessing and of these promises. They are renewed directly and immediately unto Jacob. Jacob, who had never sought them, who had never deserved them, who had never earned them, who had never treated them with the seriousness they deserved. Jacob, who had stumbled here onto Bethel without any consideration or regard or thought for it, and yet God, you see, speaks to him, and God takes the prerogative, and God confronts Jacob. And to Jacob this truth is revealed, and to Jacob this light is given. And to Jacob, you see, this glimpse is given, and I do not hesitate to say it, this glimpse is given of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, how can we possibly conclude that there is any comprehension or any understanding or any prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ here? Well, my friends, if it were not for the Lord Jesus' own words, we might have missed it entirely ourselves. And yet you remember how the Lord Jesus, centuries later, as recorded there in John 1 and verse 51, speaking to Nathanael, makes a direct allusion and quotation to this very scene. And Nathanael, who has in that moment come to faith and realization concerning the character and person and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ confirms these things unto him and says, "Hereafter ye shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You see, my friends, Christ is prefigured in this vision, and Christ is manifested, albeit in this veiled manner, unto Jacob. Christ who unites God to man, Christ who unites time and eternity, earth and heaven, Christ who is that alone way whereby God can be reconciled unto man, or ever man can draw nigh unto the Father, no other way but by him. That ladder between earth and heaven, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Christ is here, you see. Christ is prefigured in this vision. And Jacob awakes out of his sleep, and awakes in a very different frame of mind and in a very different attitude in which he fell asleep, and says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." He reproves himself here and rebukes his thoughtlessness and his heedlessness. And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And you see, he gives no further thought to his comfort and to his sleep, but he rises up early and takes the stone that he had been lying upon and turns it into this pillar, this memorial, this aid memoir to the presence and to the grace of God. And then he vows this vow in verse 20, and in this we are to see the faith ignited and faith imparted into the heart of undeserving and deceitful Jacob. And it is perhaps not so immediately apparent in our English translation here, but the linguists tell us we would be better to understand this word "if," which he uses in verse 20, not as something conditional, not as Jacob putting God to the test, but better understood perhaps as the word "since." We should understand it in this sense. Jacob is saying, "Since God will be with me." And you notice how he recites the promises of God as given him in that dream. "Since God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." And you see the order of it here, my friends. You see the manner in which it happens. It is not that Jacob was seeking after God. It was not that Jacob had any sort of desire after God or wished to approach unto him. Here is Jacob in all his deceitful humanness and fallenness, fleeing from the scenes of his crimes, so to speak, coming hastily upon Bethel. And it is God who takes the prerogative, and it is God who speaks first, and it is God who appears unto him and pronounces this blessing. And Jacob, in wonderment at this and in acknowledgement of this, says that since God has appeared to him in such a manner, and since God has made such promises and spoken such a word, then how can it be otherwise than that the Lord shall be his God? And so, this remarkable encounter having occurred, and faith having been imparted to Jacob, and this great statement and profession of faith having been made by him in these verses, we might then expect that he will hasten to Paddan Aram, that he will secure a wife in the shortest time possible, and that he will at once come back to this remarkable location and this place where God has appeared unto him and which God has spoken to him of without the least delay. But of course, that is not what happens. For Jacob indeed proceeds on his journey and comes into the land of the people of the east, as the chapters go on to tell us, and there indeed encounters these members of his mother's family, and there matters begin to take a very different turn. For here he is in the region of Haran. And you remember something of the significance of this place in the life of Abraham. It was not a good place by any means. You remember how that when God had appeared to Abraham, and Abraham and his family had left Ur of the Chaldees, ostensibly to follow God's commandment and to heed that which had been spoken unto Abraham, yet they went initially in the wrong direction. And instead of taking a more direct route into Canaan and the direction which God indicated, they instead go northwards and into this region afterward known as Haran. And it became a place of, we might say, distraction or of stagnation or of departure. It became a place of delay and deferment of obedience. And that was how it proved in the case of Abraham, and we find it proving to be so much the same in the case of Jacob. You notice perhaps the contrast instead in the life of Isaac, and how Eliezer was sent out and found a wife and brought her back in no time at all. But you see here in the case of Jacob, there is this delay, there is this distraction which occurs. There is the putting off of these vital matters and of these mighty concerns which have been manifest to him at Bethel. And so it goes on from bad to worse. We find that there is marriage, and then we find that there is bigamy, and then we find polygamy, and then we find all sorts of errors and follies being committed by Jacob. And we see him here in the land and region of Haran and in the service of Laban, making a very long rod for his own back and sowing the seeds of so much trouble and heartache, which will come to fruit later on in his life. And we read of the birth of this succession of children who would afterwards be such a cause of grief to him and would be the cause of so much hardship and of distress and would be at war between themselves and so on. And here is where it all begins, in this 20-year intermission, in 7 years, which turn into 14 years. And so far, we might say, almost excusable because of the terms which Laban imposed, but that was not the end of it. We hear from Jacob's own account of the time, how that he continued there another 6 years thereafter. And so he might have continued, and there he might have languished, and there in Haran he might have delayed and deferred and forfeited all that which he might otherwise have enjoyed. But of course, that is not the way God works. And another feature we are to see here in the life of Jacob is this wonderful truth, which you and I as Christians still rest upon, fellow believers, this evening that he who hath begun a good work within us will perform it. Will perform it, you see. Will bring it to perfection. Will bring it to that completion which he has decreed for it. And so often this is not because of us, but it is in spite of us, and in spite of our failures and our errors and our missteps and our deferrals and delays. And you see, my friends, the grace of God towards Jacob, the grace which called him at the first and the grace which would not let him go, even after this long season of departure and delay, because once again, it is God who intervenes, and once again it is God who takes the prerogative and God who acts. And here it is in Genesis chapter 31, and here is Jacob once again in the midst of his deceits and of his schemes and of his seeking after his carnal comforts and the upbuilding of his own material wealth and so forth. And God breaks upon this scene and says, I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointedst the pillar, and where thou vowedst a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. It is God, you see, who interrupts Jacob's delays, who intervenes in this worldly scene into which Jacob had sunk and into which he had settled. And it is God who delivers him from it and brings to his mind again the joy of his salvation, brings to his mind again those promises of 20 years previously, stirs up that gift which had already been imparted to Jacob, that it might again be raised to a flame, that it might be raised to strength and to life once more. And so it proves to be. And Jacob, 20 years too late, we might say, in the mercies of God and through the grace of God, is set back in the right direction once more. Not without considerable difficulty. Not without considerable risk and hazard, it might be said, for his flight from Haran was by no means straightforward. And initially, Laban and those loyal to Laban are seen in hot pursuit and perhaps had murderous intent and ulterior motives and might have fulfilled them had not God again intervened and prevented Laban from fulfilling those designs. And so Jacob is spared, narrowly spared. And yet we see that whilst Jacob escaped from Laban and the consequences and influences of Haran, it was not so with all his family. And we find how that Rachel flees from the place, but carrying the gods, the teraphim, the images which had characterized the religious practices of that region, and how so much of the mentality of that place and the immorality of it surfaces again in the lives of Jacob's family in later years. Nevertheless, God brings him out, and nevertheless, there is this drawing of a line in the sand, almost literally in Genesis 31, where a border is agreed upon and a pillar is erected to stand as a witness or as a watchtower, as it were, between them to ensure that there should be no crossing back and forth in the future. And from this point, Jacob returns and continues to head westward over the Jordan and into the country from which he had departed 20 years previously. But let us come to chapter 32 and focus more closely upon Jacob and see how faith ultimately begins to be evidenced in him and these examples of it. Because you see, Jacob, having been delivered by God from his own folly, has still a distance to go, spiritually speaking. Geographically, he is nearer to where he ought to be. But spiritually, God is going to bring him nearer to what he ought to be. And we can observe the way in which this happens, because you see, Jacob is being made to face up to what he had been in the past, and he is being made to address the consequences of his former sins. Perhaps he had been able to stifle the voice of conscience at a former time. Perhaps he had been able to suppress any thoughts of guilt. Perhaps he had, by some means or another, put a blanket upon those things and stopped his ears to the thought of them. But you see, this is no way to deal with those matters, and God will have him confront the reality and the seriousness of them. And so it is here. He is crossing over the Jordan. He is coming into that region where his brother Esau is still at large, and where his brother Esau's animosity might again make itself known, perhaps in disastrous ways for Jacob and his family. And yet, greatly to his comfort, as he draws nearer to this place, we are told how he meets with the angels of God. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. No doubt, as he came back to this same region of country and saw some familiar sights, perhaps, and some remembered hills in the distance, he thought too of that dream. He thought of the ladder set up between earth and heaven. He thought of the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And here, greatly to his comfort and confirmation, there is a vision of angels again. The angels are still here. This divine and upholding presence is still there and has been with him even through that intervening 20 years, unconscious though he was of it. And yet, whilst comforting, I suggest to you that perhaps this was not yet enough for Jacob, because he really desired the presence of the Lord. That which had been the crowning glory of the vision of the ladder 20 years previously. Here is a similar region. Here are the angels. But where is the Lord? And so he comes still closer to this confrontation with Esau, and the first news he receives is that Esau is indeed coming, and coming with 400 men. And now, to human reason, things do not look good at all, because surely to be coming with such a band, with such a quantity of persons, can only mean war, can only mean aggression. And Jacob, we read in verse 7, was greatly afraid and distressed. And we see how he begins to conduct himself, and he makes all sorts of human preparations and all sorts of attempts at pacification and sending of gifts and of presents and so forth. But to his credit, in the midst of it, he remembers prayer. And he is heard to cry out here in verse 9, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mothers with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." You see, my friends, here is Jacob clinging by faith to the promises of God, and clinging to them by faith because sight seems to be telling him something different, because human sense seems to be reasoning in the opposite direction. To human reckoning, it is all up with Jacob. He is about to come to a sticky end, and here is Esau and this band of 400 men getting closer and closer, and it seems like the game is up, and Jacob is going to get what was coming to him. And yet he cries unto God, you see, and he quotes the promises of God in his prayer, and he has to exercise faith in those promises. that God had spoken in such terms to him, and would he believe them? Would he believe them now when everything seemed to be going the opposite way? And so the hours tick by, and the distance between these two companies of persons gets narrower and narrower. And then, as darkness begins to fall, he decides to take that which was most precious to him, his immediate family and belongings, and put them over the other side of the brook Jabbok from Esau, to at least put a body of water again between himself and his oncoming brother. And he is over that farther side with them, but now is all by himself. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. There is an appearance again unto Jacob. There is this vision which he beholds. An individual approaches him, and approaches him, you notice, with an aggressive spirit, or so it would appear, with belligerence, who comes to strike him as though to harm him. And Jacob is obliged to defend himself, is obliged to engage with this individual. And so it seems that they wrestle the one with another, the one with whom clearly is the upper hand and the strength, who smites him as though to chasten him, as though to beat him, and who, by simply touching any part of Jacob's body, can at once render it useless to him, and touches him in the hollow of his thigh, and his leg is out of joint. And now we can imagine that Jacob would be less fighting or wrestling with this individual as simply clinging on to him for an inability to stand up. And then this enigmatic character speaks to Jacob in these terms, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob, in desperation, cries out, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And what perhaps did Jacob mean by that? And what was he asking for when he made such a request as this? Well, the answers are obvious, are they not? He had been desperately wounded in this engagement and had still got Esau to meet, and doubtless he desired to be restored again, and for his leg to be made whole, and for him to be fitted and equipped for the encounter that was coming with Esau, or perhaps for that encounter to be deferred, and for Esau to be turned away, and for the threat to vanish. The response which he gets is not what he was expecting. As this character says unto Jacob, "What is thy name? What is thy name?" And now we need to get to the heart of the matter, you see. And he said, "Jacob." Jacob. What an admission is here. It is Jacob, the old deceiver, Jacob the cheater and swindler, Jacob who fled those regions 20 years previously and had dared to come back again, Jacob who was, by every measure of means, not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which had been showed unto him. Jacob. There is confession of guilt in that pronouncement. There is admission of failure in that name. And yet this character speaks again and says, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." My friends, at this moment, Jacob was looking less like a prince than he ever had. Here he is in desperate straits, clinging to this unknown assailant, hardly able to stand upon his own legs, thinking he is about to be overrun by Esau and his enemies, and that all is up with him, and that he is the end of himself. And yet it is in such a moment as this that this authority speaks, this divine authority speaks, and says that his name is Israel. And so importantly, "Be called no more Jacob." Oh, my friends, what a blessing is here, though Jacob perhaps only dimly understood it, to have that old nature, that old name, that old character removed, so to speak, and taken off of him, with all its associations, with all its guilt, with all its unworthiness, and in its place this new name, this new nature given. Do you see, my friends, here is the work of God in grace and salvation. Here it is, as exemplified and as plain in the life of Jacob as ever it is in the life of any and every New Testament Christian. Here is that same truth spoken by the Lord Jesus in the book of the Revelation, "And I will give unto him a new name." And so it is. And Jacob, marveling at these things and wondering at them, asks him and says, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And we might say, well, then, are we left in doubt as to the identity of this character? Are we left pondering and wondering who it might be? And my friends, we need only trace through the scriptures to get very simply the answer to these questions. Jacob has returned to that place, to those regions where he had that vision of the ladder between earth and heaven, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. He has come back to those regions. He has beheld the vision of angels. He was looking still for the Lord. And now the Lord has appeared. "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" this character says. Because Jacob needed not to ask. Jacob should have known. Jacob should by now have guessed. Do you remember that similar exchange which happened between the Lord and Manoah, as recorded in Judges 13? "And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" And we might have thought that such an answer was designed only to create further uncertainty and confusion, but not so, because that is the answer. That is the name. "Wherefore askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret?" A word, of course, which in its original Hebrew may be translated as beyond comprehension or wonderful. It is the exact same word as we encounter in the well-known verses of Isaiah chapter 9, which tells us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Wherefore askest thou my name, seeing it is wonderful?" My friends, it is the Lord. And Jacob does not need any further information. He does not need to ask a second time. But Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Here it is, you see, the testimony of the true people of God, called by grace in spite of themselves, saved from their own folly, preserved through their own presumption and their own sporting with death, brought in the purposes of God to the place where they ought to be, transformed, renamed, given a new nature, brought into communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in these closing scenes, the exercise of faith in the life of Jacob. And it is here in verse 31. "And he passed over Penuel. The sun rose upon him, and he halted
upon his thigh. And we might say, well, where is the faith in this? Or where is the demonstration of Jacob's faith in this? Well, think about it, my friends. That previous night he was in a state of desperation. He passed over the brook. He hoped for his own safety. And then through the course of the night he had this encounter with God. And we might say that at a human level the encounter has left him worse than it found him. Because now he is practically lame. He will have to use a staff to walk with for the rest of his life. We hear it described in a couple more places in the account of Jacob. He is having to hold himself up on the head of the bed in his dying hours. He was never the same again after this encounter. He was lame upon his leg. He could hardly walk. And yet, he was never the same again after this hour in another way also. Because here you see the triumph of faith. He passes over Penuel, the new name for that brook. He crosses it again in the direction of danger, in the direction of Esau, in the direction of the place where he ought to have been. And he goes in that direction, halting upon his thigh, hardly able to walk. And yet he is going in the direction which God decreed, the direction God had appointed to whatever dangers or trials or afflictions may lie before him, in confidence in God, in dependence upon his promises. If he partly meant what he said in prayer the previous night, we see that he really means it now. And in spite of this weakness, despite this thorn in the flesh, yet he is obeying God. And he is going where he is supposed to go in obedience and in faith. He besought the Lord for a blessing, and he had received it. For God has said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. May we be blessed by this godly example given us for God's glory. Amen. Now we conclude in singing hymn 497. 497. Not for our duties or deserts, but of his own abounding grace, he works salvation in our hearts and forms a people for his praise. Jesus the Lord appears at last and makes his Father's counsels known, declares the great transaction past, and brings immortal blessings down. The hymn 497.
Thank you.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.